If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. Be back in the Gospel of John next week. I just want to read one verse this morning, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Would you bow your head with me this morning as we pray for our time together in the Word? Father God, I hope you help us to see the value of your Word, the value of it dwelling within us, and Lord, the manifold benefits of meditating on your Word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to accomplish this by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Father, I pray that you give all of us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor Andy Davis was sitting at a bus stop in Kenya in 1986. And it was there at that bus stop that he made a life-changing decision. Davis was there on a mission trip in Kenya. And it was at that bus stop that Andy Davis decided to start memorizing Scripture. And so Davis, at that point, made a commitment to memorize an entire book of the Bible. Now understand that Davis had memorized Scriptures topically before, but he'd never taken on the thought of memorizing an entire book. So there at that bus stop in Kenya, Davis determines to memorize the book of Ephesians. He returns to the States with that same passion. He continued with that passion for Scripture memorization, memorizing Ephesians, Philippians, and the Gospel of Matthew, which took him, the Gospel of Matthew alone, 1 year to memorize. Now, when the Baptist Press got a hold of this story in 2014, which is where I learned all of this about Pastor Andy Davis, he had an incredible 35 books committed to memory. Now, before you sit here and think this guy has some kind of supernatural gift, understand something, that Davis admitted that when he moves from one book to the next, that normally he'll lose some of the previous memorization that he's put in his mind. But if you'll fast forward to April of 2017, Donald Whitney, who's a Southern Baptist professor at Southern Baptist Seminary, he writes another article about Davis, and he says this: he now has 40 books of the Bible memorized. Now, I would have put a slide up here, but I forgot to send it to Brad earlier. He does have a book, a little booklet, an e-booklet, it's about 25 pages, on how to commit Scripture to your long-term memory, and he has that. And if you want to talk about that book, find me after church, but it's an incredible resource. But that's the focus of this morning's message: Scripture memorization. Now, you may be here today, some of you are guests with Auburn, and you may be sitting here saying, Pastor Greg, this sounds like something for a four-year-old, but not necessarily for a 40-year-old. But this morning, I hope to convince you and surprise you from the Word of God how often the Bible points us to the reality of Scripture memorization. And so I want us to look together today and focus on the reality and the importance of storing up the Word of God. So how do we get there? What's our goal? Well, let me give you three questions that we're going to ask. You might want to write these down, put them in the margin of your Bible, but this will help us in our goal of Scripture memorization. Number one question is this: is Scripture memorization expected? In other words, does the Bible really require it, or is this something your pastor is simply trying to guilt you into this morning as we gather together? The second question is this: is Scripture memorization beneficial? Another way to put this is, what does God do through the storing up of His Word inside of you? And then the third question that I promise Anybody who's ever been asked the question to memorize or challenged to memorize Scripture always asks this question: is Scripture memorization possible? I mean, do you have the memory like Andy Davis to commit 40 books to the memory, to memory? So question number one, is Scripture memorization expected? You may want to elaborate this question a little bit this morning and ask this question: is it expected within the Scriptures? I mean, it's one thing for your mom and dad to expect it. It's another thing for your Sunday school teachers to expect it. But does God actually believe or teach that we should store up the Scriptures in our minds? Now, most of you remember that you were taught in Sunday school that Scripture memorization is important. Some of you probably still remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe you remember Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 23rd Psalm. Can't quote it, but I know this: the Lord is my shepherd. So generally, we accept that it is a good practice for children. But as we age, one of the things that we may start to believe is that we don't have to memorize the Scriptures. So let's answer this question first: is it required? By looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice Paul starts out this, and I'll just warn you up front, this commandment: let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, there's a phrase that I want you to underline if you're looking up here at the screen in your Bible. Highlight it, underline it in a pencil. It's the three words, Word of Christ. Now, some people say this is the teaching about the gospel. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the Word of Christ, or the teaching of Jesus. That's the Word of Christ. But let me tell you a little bit about how our Bible is put together. There are many manuscripts, as many as 5,000 manuscripts that make up the Bible. And for the most part, those manuscripts are completely consistent throughout. There are some variations, but one of the things that we find in some of the earlier manuscripts is that is actually replaced, and this doesn't, don't get all sweaty and bothered about this, that it somehow interrupts the integrity of our Bible. It doesn't. But those three words are actually replaced with the word God. Let the Word of God richly dwell within you. That means the Old Testament Scriptures at the bare minimum, and many of the New Testament Scriptures. So the call here is to store up all of the teachings of the Word of God. Now, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, what are we to do with the Word of Christ? What are we to do with the Word of God? Well, look at what it says here. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. I want to concentrate for just a moment on the word dwell. If you look at that as a noun in the original language, here's what it means: home or house. That's what the word means. But if you look at it as a verbal form, here's what you get: to live in a house. So literally, Paul is telling us that the Word of God should live inside of us. It should take up residence inside of us. In other words, it's not a passerby who occasionally looks in the window, but it's actually a resident that maybe sits down at the fire with us on a cold evening, right? We're not just having someone knock on the door, but we're having someone take up residence in our hearts and in our lives. That's what the word dwell means. But he also says something about the level at which it should dwell in us. Do you see the word there, richly? The word richly there is a word about abundance. And Kenneth Wiest, who's a Greek scholar, says this word should mean something like this: unrestricted liberty. So not only is it living there, but it's taking up its full residence there in abundance among our life. Now, understand something as we look at Colossians chapter 3. This is not a suggestion. Remember, the question that we're trying to answer is this question: is Scripture memorization expected in the New Testament? Is it biblical? And the answer to that is yes. And I want to draw your attention to something this morning to prove that to you. Would you look back at chapter 3 and verse 1? And I want to show you where all of this stems from this morning. Paul is talking about people in verse 1. He says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul is talking about people here who have been made new in Christ. That's what he's talking about, being raised up in Christ. And from this point on, from chapter 3, verse 1, following through chapter 4, Paul's giving one imperative after another about the Christian life and the activities that a Christian ought to participate in this new life in Christ. Look at some of these things that he talks about. Verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Look a little bit further. He says that we're to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is all about being new in Christ. These are all commandments for believers. And one of the commandments that Paul gives to believers is that the word of Christ ought to dwell in them richly. So understand something. This is not a suggestion. It is a commandment to all who are new in Christ. Would you turn your Bible to Psalm chapter 1? Psalm chapter 1 is right in the middle of your Bible. If you can cut your Bible in half and go to Psalm chapter 1 and look at the first three verses of Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Notice what the psalmist says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. These are religious mockers. These are people that take the things of God that are sacred to us and they laugh at them. They scoff at them. They poke fun at them. And he says, this is the kind of person that stays away from those religious scoffers. And he says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is synonymous with saying that it's in the Bible. His delight is in the Word of God or the Word of Christ. And notice what it says there in verse 2. And in his law, the Word of God, he meditates day and night. Now some of you say, Greg, that's not scripture memorization, that's scripture meditation. And I would agree with you 100%, but can I make an observation this morning? What things do we tend to meditate upon day after day, night after night? The things that we've memorized. You have those bills that are piling up at home, right? And you meditate upon those. You know that you have to go back to a busy schedule at work and you meditate upon those things because you have those things memorized. That's what the psalmist is speaking of here when he says that we need to meditate on the Word of God. We meditate on the things that we have stored up in our memory. Psalm 119, you don't need to turn there, but verse 97 says this, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Now, from your Bible, would you turn to the right? One book. To Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 6 and they'll bring it up on the screen or you can turn to it in your own Bible. But notice what this is going to say here. Now this is the father talking about the pursuit of wisdom. But understand this, the father is teaching godly things. Look at what he says here. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments. Notice where he says, what does it say here? You're going to help me out this morning. Within you. Where does the word of Christ dwell? Within you. Notice the rest of the verses. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. We're going to go all the way through verse 6. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. How do we get all those things? He said it has to be dwelling within you. The expectation within the Scriptures is that we will commit the Word of God to memory. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on April 10th, 1881, titled Christ's Indwelling Word. And in that message, he made the following plea to his congregation. And I want to make the same plea to you this morning. Christian, this could be applicable directly to you this morning. Dear young friends, you who have only lately put on Christ, I beseech you not to let other books stand on the front of the shelf and the Bible to lie behind. Do not, for the most part, read those other books and only read small portions of Scripture now and then. Let it always have chief place. The most excellent of all sciences is the science of Christ crucified, and the Bible is the textbook for all who would learn it. Therefore, Spurgeon concludes, let the Word of Christ dwell in you so as to occupy the whole of your being. Let it be the resident, the occupant, the master, and ruler of your entire being. Is Scripture memorization expected? The answer is yes. Now, question number two is this. Is Scripture memorization beneficial? Would you turn your Bible back to Colossians chapter 3 to find this answer? Charles Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll, many of you have probably listened to him on the radio, know of his ministry. He's been pastoring for 50-some years. He says he knows of no other single practice more beneficial in the Christian life than storing up the Scriptures to memory. He says no other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. So the obvious answer to the question, if God commands it, and then we ask the question, is it beneficial? The obvious answer to this is yes. But in giving you that yes answer, I also want to issue it with a warning this morning. Remember in John chapter 5, Jesus came to the Pharisees, to the Jews, and He said this to them. He said, you search the Scriptures because you believe in them, you have eternal life. Understand this, the Pharisees knew their Bible. The Pharisees knew the Scriptures, and as a matter of fact, one of the things we know from history is that they stored up the Scriptures in their memory, memorizing large portions of Scriptures. But here's the rebuke. Jesus says, you've completely missed the point of memorizing the Scriptures. And what was it He said to them? The Scriptures point to Me. Brothers and sisters, do not miss this. When we memorize the Scriptures, we must always keep at the forefront of our mind Christ as Lord. Right? We're not doing this just to have a head full of knowledge, but we're doing this with the goal of knowing Jesus Christ in a deeper and more fuller way. Okay? That's the first thing that we have to remember. The second thing that we have to remember is we're not doing this for a head full of knowledge, right? But instead, we're doing this for a life that is full of godliness. I want you to stay in Colossians 3, but Sean, would you pull up 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8? 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. And I want you to see this. It's very, very important. Anything that we discipline ourselves to do has a goal. Not only knowing Christ as Lord, but also growing in grace. Have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. No offense here to anyone who might fit that category, by the way. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promises for the life present and also to the life to come. It is beneficial, but we must remember that to commit this to memory is to know Christ in a deeper way and to know that we will grow in grace and in godliness. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Write that down and make sure to keep it at the forefront of your mind. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, let us consider the benefits of storing up the Scriptures in our memory. I'm going to give you five of them. We'll go through them quickly. Number one, Scripture memorization helps us minister to others. You say, Pastor Greg, where do you get that? Well, I actually get it from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Notice with me, if you will, back in your Bible, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Now, there are two things that happen, according to Paul, as a result of dwelling richly on the Scriptures. Do you see both of those? And you'll want to circle those in your Bible. Teaching and admonishing. Paul says these are two accompanying benefits to meditating and memorizing the Word of God. You will teach others. Did you know that the primary word, and let me say this for just a minute. Don't we all want a word from the Lord to give another person? Don't you all desire that, right? You say, brother, I have a word for you from the Lord. Don't we all desire that? But do you know the primary thing that the Holy Spirit uses to minister to others? Do you know what it is? The Scriptures. Not our own words, not our own insights, not our own revelations, but He uses the Scriptures. And Paul says, if you have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, the result will be teaching. But he says there's something else here, and maybe we don't like to hear this. We admonish. That's not necessarily showing someone what's the truth. It's showing them when they get off the path of truth. We're showing them where they've gone astray, in other words. And you say, yes, I understand. This is your job, Greg. You're to teach and admonish. But did you notice the phrase at the end of this? The teaching and admonishing happens among the congregation. Did you see it there? Teaching and admonishing one another. That's you, and that's you, and that's you, and that's you. That's not the pastor. Paul says there's this expectation that the Word of Christ would be dwelling so richly in us that we would actually teach one another. Now, I have something else to just stray off for just a second. There are multiple ways in which this can happen. We preach the Word of God on Sunday morning. We go line by line and verse by verse, the best that we can, right? We have fellowship and we congregate, as Ed's done for many years, teaching a Sunday school class. That's the Word of Christ dwelling within you richly. But did you see that Paul says there's a certain way in which this can happen in a congregation as well? Not only teaching and admonishing one another, but look at what he says. It can happen in our singing as well. Look at what he says. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want to make an argument that you may think is just me on a hobby horse. One of the reasons that we must be biblical in our worship and in our worship time and singing songs that are communicating the truth of Scripture is for this very reason. That's one of the primary ways in which we learn truth. Some people think it's silly when we teach little kids those songs in Sunday school, but that's a way in which we all learn. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. We learn theology, we learn truth, and we learn the Scriptures by letting the Word of Christ dwell among us richly in how we sing to one another. So yes, it is beneficial in this. It helps us minister to others. Let me give you a number two reason. Scripture memorization helps us to stand against sin and temptation. Would you just put this in the margin of your Bible, Psalm 119, verse 11? The psalmist says this, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So he says this, I'm dwelling on it for a purpose. And the psalmist says the purpose isn't just so I can win a Bible quiz at church camp, but the purpose is the goal of godliness. That I might not sin against you. Now, I want you to recall for just a moment when Jesus stood against Satan in Matthew chapter 4. And you remember Satan came with this series of temptations? And we think, did Jesus just shoo Satan away because he's Jesus? Right? He's the Son of God? No, every time that Satan would come with a temptation, Jesus would counter that temptation with what? With Scripture. He said, if you're the Son of God, surely you could take these stones and turn these into bread because you've been fasting for 40 days and you're hungry. Surely you could do that. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but he lives on every word from the mouth of God. That's a good point, right? Jesus takes and stands against temptation by the indwelling word of Christ. So let me give you an example of something. What if you're here today and one of the temptations that you face is always feeling condemned? You always feel condemned, and that often leads you to despair. You're someone who's repented of your sins. You're someone who's trusted Christ, but you constantly feel yourself feeling condemned. Can I make a suggestion to you this morning? That you would memorize Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And every time that feeling comes upon you of condemnation, that you would recite this in your head from memory. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the word now there, we would translate as saying, there will never be from this point on any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The indwelling Word of God helps us to fight sin and temptation. Let me give you a third thing that it helps us to do. It helps us to improve our prayer life. I need you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, it's to the left of where you are in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Now, understand something. Peter has been arrested. Peter has been arrested and then he's been released. You'll see there in the heading of your Bible, it says the threat and the release. And it says, after they were released, verse 23, if you'll look there, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Does your Bible have all capital letters there? Yes. Do you know why there are all capital letters there? Because this prayer is driven from an Old Testament text. I don't think that Peter was standing there or those members were standing there with Bibles open. I think these are scriptures that come to mind. And when they think about God as a sovereign God, they think about Him as a God who's over heaven and earth and all things in the earth. They're quoting scripture there. It's improving their prayer life. Notice what they go on to say. Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant. Verse 25, can I point something out to you? If you don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, would you look at verse 25? They say, where do these words come from? The Holy Spirit. And what did the Holy Spirit inspire? Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? Do you know where that's from? Psalm chapter 2. As they pray, they are praying the Scriptures. You and I need to dwell upon the Scriptures for this reason. It increases and improves our prayer life. I don't want you to turn there because we're going to turn there in just a moment. But in John chapter 15, Jesus makes an audacious statement. And this is the audacious claim that he makes. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. And so faith preachers take that and they say, if you want that Mercedes-Benz, you got to claim it, right? If you want that Rolex watch, you got to name it and claim it because Jesus said, ask whatever you wish and it will be granted to you. But do you know the context of that passage? Jesus says, if you have the words of Christ dwelling within you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you because He knows your prayers will be biblical. He knows your prayers will line up with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Is it beneficial? Yes. It helps to improve our prayer life. Number four, Scripture memorization will help to transform our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you want to turn there, just one book over from where you are. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. The tense of the verb being used here is one that actually means stop being conformed to the pattern of this world, which is maybe what they were doing and why Paul says that they were needing this exhortation to stop being conformed to the pattern of the age. And Paul doesn't stop there, does he? Paul goes on and tells them how to do that. Be transformed. The word being used there is where we get the word metamorphosis. Right? A butterfly goes through a metamorphosis. He says, your minds need to go through a metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind. What is the primary means that God uses to renew the mind of the believer? What do you think it is? It's the Scripture. He goes on to call it the will of God, but no doubt we're talking about the things we find in the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. There are people in the church, I'm one of the ones that believe this, many pastors don't believe this. I believe sometimes in the church, there are people in the church who are true believers in Jesus Christ who are worldly. They're worldly in their outlook, they're many times worldly in their behavior, and the reason this happens is because they don't have a biblical mindset. I want to give you an example of this. Donald Whitney, who I just mentioned at the beginning of this scripture, at the beginning of this message, who wrote about Pastor Andy Davis. He went to East Africa. I've shared this with my Sunday school class before. He went to East Africa on a mission trip, and they had led many of the leaders of that village to Christ. And he said they landed back in East Africa, and he noticed that it was normal to have immorality among the leaders. Lying, stealing, adultery, right? Violence. And Donald Whitney says, we led these people to Christ and they're acting like worldly people. As they begin to dig and investigate in this little village in East Africa, do you know what they discovered? There was not one copy of the Scriptures in that village. The missionaries had come and preached the gospel and didn't leave them with any Bibles. And all they had was a little traveling evangelist who would come through every so often, and he said he had one message and one message only. And he would preach that same message every time. Donald Whitney said, they gave them the Scriptures. They began to pour in them, and guess what started to change? The behaviors of the leadership. This is a call for us. It is a benefit for us that Scripture memorization helps to transform our minds. Now, the last thing that it's beneficial for, and there are more than this, but I've given you five this morning, Scripture memorization helps us to bear gospel fruit. This is when I'm wanting you to turn over to John chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 15. The entirety of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, is all about bearing fruit. And Jesus says this isn't a temporary kind of fruit that maybe happens, Michelle, as we talk. Sometimes when we go to church camp, you see a little bit of fruit, and sometimes it goes away. We're talking about permanent gospel fruit. And Jesus says the way in which that happens is through faith and trust in Him, abiding in Him, remaining in Him. And I want to show you one of the primary ways in which that happens according to Jesus. Look at what He says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, look at the promise. It's a promise. He bears much fruit. But Jesus also tells us not only a promise, but a rebuke. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and he dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, notice verse 7. If you abide in me, Here's the word of Christ. And my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now verse 8's the key. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How does fruit bearing happen? How does fruit bearing happen? It happens through the indwelling word of Christ. Yes, there are other things. There's prayer and there's faith and there's hardship and there's difficulty. But he says one of the ways in which we grow and we abide, something happens, is fruit bearing. Now, brothers and sisters, I promised you three questions. And the last of these is the key for you. Is Scripture memorization possible? The minute you begin asking this question, the excuses begin to bubble to the surface. I don't have time. I don't have a great memory. I'm too old. As I answer this question, I want to move from the practical to the biblical. Practically speaking, it is possible to memorize the Scriptures. Think for just a moment. You memorize all the time. Phone numbers, PIN numbers, passwords, birthdays, and anniversaries. Some of you may say, I've forgotten all of those things. But from a practical perspective, all of us have the possibility or the ability to memorize things. I want to share something with you as I thought through this. 769-9223. Many of you don't know that, but that was my best friend Kevin's phone number when we were in grade school. His parents divorced when he was 15, and they no longer had that telephone number. So I've known that for some probably 30 years or 35 years. His phone number committed to memory, and I haven't seen Kevin in 26 years. But I can still recall his phone number. How many of you grew up in a childhood home, you no longer have that number? How many of you still have that memorized? Most of us could say that. Susie, do you have any of yours still committed? Any of those phone numbers still committed to memory? Oh, now, come on. She's going to... I need to call it this week and I'll remind you of what it is. We have to have it on the caller ID. But here's the reality. Most of us can memorize things. Robbie Gallaty says, as unbelievable as it sounds, ultra-Orthodox Jews committed the entire Babylonian Talmud to memory. 5,422 pages from memory. So practically, we can memorize the Scriptures. Do what works for you. Here's the practicalities. Do what works for you. Whatever you do, try to memorize it word perfect. But some people say work on one verse a week, right? That's fine. Some read it 10 times out loud and then try to memorize it over and over. Say it without looking at it 10 times. Start it over the next day. Here's how I do it. I write it down in a notebook and I write it 5 times a day. And then I try to commit it to memory. That's what I do. But do what works for you. Then, secondly, find a method of accountability. And this is the reason you need to find a method of accountability, is because it keeps you memorizing the Scriptures. I have 4 to 5 guys that I text during the week, and we briefly discuss usually what we're memorizing. Memorize with your kids, with your spouse. Right? That's the practical way. Now, I want to move from the practical to the biblical. I want to move that to ask this question. Is it possible? Understand this. The Lord is giving us a commandment to New Testament believers to be transformed by the Word of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need to know that it is possible if God is commanding it. My friend Keith Morgan loves to memorize the Scriptures. Many of you know Keith. He spoke here several times. Every time that I call him, the Word of God is overflowing from him. And I called him several weeks ago, and he was just overflowing. And he said he had a kid who thought he didn't have a great memory, and he started to memorize the Scriptures with him. And he said now he's just overflowing with confidence every time Keith sees him to be able to share the Word of God with him. Would you close your Bibles this morning? And I just want to read you something, and then we're going to close in prayer. And then I want to close with a statement, then we'll pray and leave. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you say, I don't have time. I read a statistic this week that said 5 minutes a day in the Bible, you could read through the Bible in 3 years. If we would spend 15 minutes a day, we would read through the Bible in a year. 15 minutes a day. Now, contrast this with a statistic that I read. We check, Gretchen, would you throw me my phone, please? I got a text message. I need to check it here real quick. We check our smartphones, according to the statistic, listen to this, 81,500 times per year. That's the average. And it says in this statistic that people with smartphones check their smartphones every 4.3 minutes. That is an alarming statistic. The average Facebook user spends 50 minutes per day on that particular app. Now, some of you here say, I don't have a smartphone, right? I don't check my smartphone, but maybe you have a TV that you spend a lot of time watching. Maybe you have a novel that you bury yourself in for hours at a time. Someone has something that's distracting them. And this is the plea that I want to make to you. I am a person who believes in the absolute grace of God. I believe we're not saved by anything that we do, but only by the work of Christ. I believe that 100%. But brothers and sisters, I think that we are people who are full of excuses. I think that we use grace sometimes as an excuse not to do what the Scriptures require of us. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Would you bow with me this morning, Father?